It may seem like we're just jumping into the middle of the book of Genesis here in the flow of a story, but honestly, that's your fault. If you were here last Sunday night, you would have heard the beginning of a study on the life of Jacob in chapter 25, and you may have noticed that we will continue that this evening with Genesis 27. But hopefully I'll try to make plain what we're talking about this morning as we jump in here in the middle of the book of Genesis with Genesis chapter 26. And usually I stress out about the time and trying to keep the sermon short and whatnot. This morning, I'm not going to worry about it, so just have to deal with it. Genesis 26. Reading from the New International Version. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and No one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac asked him, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. And we'll stop our reading at that point. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we do turn again in prayer as we have read your word, and we want to ask that you would minister to us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to your people this morning. Help us to find something here, to hear something that will help us to know you, to know who you are as our God and what you have promised to us as your people, how we're to live, how we're to conduct ourselves in this world. We pray that your word would be effective, that it would not return void, that you would use your word in a way that we cannot even imagine or think, beyond what we can even ask, that you would accomplish your own sovereign will in this room this morning. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This story is not in chronological order. If Isaac and Rebekah had already had Jacob and Esau, as we see in Genesis 25, then no one would ever have bought the lie that they were brother and sister. And if you read Genesis 25 with the account of the birth of Jacob and Esau and the account of Jacob extorting the birthright from his brother Esau, and then you go straight to Genesis 27 with the account of Jacob cheating Esau out of their father's blessing, you find that those two chapters flow together very nicely, just skipping over 26. It seems to cover a portion of that period of 20 years or so between the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah and then the birth of Jacob and Esau. So it's out of chronological order, but Moses, who's writing this book, has stuck it here on purpose, partly to remind us about what is at stake here: the promise that was given to Abraham. If my counting was correct, Abraham's name is mentioned some 8 times in this chapter, even though he's died in chapter 25. Moses wants you to hear that name. He wants you to think about the promise made to Abraham. And then partly I think that this is placed here to remind us that in the midst of all of the bad stuff that goes on in life, that God's blessing does not come to those who earn it or deserve it, but it comes on the basis of God's sovereign election, His grace. So it's not in chronological order. This is a story about Isaac. We often pronounce those names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as though they are three equal characters. Isaac is really a rather minor character in the Bible, and really a very passive person as he appears in the various accounts. You know, Isaac's greatest claim to fame is that he got tied up and laid on an altar by his father Abraham. In all of those chapters, looking forward to the birth of this child, and then his greatest claim to fame is that there he is, he's on that altar, and his father's getting ready to kill him. And his second greatest claim to fame is his having the wool pulled over his eyes by his son Jacob, which will be tonight's story if you come back. Only here in Genesis 26 does Isaac actually appear as a character in his own right. And so here's a sermon series on the life of Isaac. It's all one sermon, one chapter. He's a minor character, and what we see about him is not all that flattering. He's a rather timid person, passive person. He gets pushed around by his neighbors, as we see in this chapter. And yet again, we see God's sovereign grace to the undeserving. This story is also somewhat of a cameo of the Exodus and of the wilderness wanderings, a little picture that's been included within the book of Genesis. What Moses is writing here is true, it's historical, it really happened, but he's telling the story in such a way that the average Israelite who wants to leave Egypt and go into the promised land can look and say, that's me. I see something of myself in the person of Isaac. I mean, that's why Moses is writing Genesis, is to encourage people to leave, encourage the Israelites to leave Egypt, to go through the wilderness, to take possession of the promised land. The famine, the wandering about in the wilderness, looking for water, conflict with people in the land, and Moses is saying, you people are just like Isaac. I mean, look at Isaac. Look what he went through. Facing real threats, being challenged. But Moses is saying, you can make it. God is with you. God's going to protect you and provide for you, just as He did for Isaac. And so don't let the threats of everyday living keep you from taking possession of the promised land. Do not be afraid. I am with you. And this is God's message to us this morning. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. You and I face difficulties, challenges. We feel threatened. Life can be hard. And yet God says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Let's begin by looking at the threat of everyday living. There's a series of books entitled Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbooks. Anybody read one? I haven't seen them in a while, but it's an entire series of books, Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbooks, and they're just little books, and they present various situations that you might run into in life, and then it gives you detailed instructions on how to handle that situation. worst case scenario, if the worst possible thing that you could imagine happened, how do you get out of it? That's something I need to know. One of the chapters is on how to jump from a motorcycle to a runaway 18-wheeler that's out of control speeding along the dry bed of an irrigation canal in California. And the whole series of books is like that. Now, I just haven't been challenged that way lately. And I'm sure the instructions are really accurate, but I don't know how useful that kind of information is really going to be. And so this morning, let's talk about real threats, real challenges as we see them illustrated here in Genesis 26. There's the threat of famine. Verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land. In other words, am I going to have enough to live on? Here Isaac is specifically told not to go down to Egypt. Stay right where you are. Don't move. And so he has to struggle with this question. Am I going to have enough if I stay here? Am I going to be able to make it? It's a famine. And we're all in the same boat. We have job concerns, salary concerns. We think about our children's future, their education. As we grow older, we're wondering, am I going to have enough? We look at church budgets. We look at school budgets. Are we going to have enough? There's the threat of famine, that question. Am I going to make it? There's another threat, the threat to our marriages. I mean, if you've read through Genesis, you're probably wondering, well, haven't I heard this story before? Trying to pass your wife off as your sister because you're afraid of what might happen to you? Genesis 12. You have heard it before. Genesis 12. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. He was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live, and so say that you're my sister. Genesis 20. It happened again. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Genesis 12, Genesis 20. Abraham did this with Sarah. Now Genesis 26, the same thing's happening all over again with Isaac and Rebekah. Do you think that God is trying to tell us something here? Especially in a book that begins by telling us that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Do you think God could be saying something here? I mean, this is a very real threat. Am I going to be able to hold my marriage together? Can I hold on to my wife? Can I hold on to my husband? Are we going to make it in life together, which is God's will? There's the threat of envy. Beginning at verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land in the same year, reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy and he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines thought really well of him. They envied him. Not everybody likes to see you succeed. If things go well for you as a Christian in the midst of the hardships of everyday life, the world doesn't like to see you doing well. I mean, that's what brought about the slavery and the hardship in Egypt. The Israelites reading this story could say, yeah, that's what happened to us. God blessed us. We began to prosper in the land, and the Egyptians were envious and began to make life harder. You know, make the same number of bricks, but we're going to give you less stuff to make it with. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus told us, if you belong to the world would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. The world sees God's blessing on you and hates you. There's a threat made on all of our hopes and dreams we see illustrated here. Every time Isaac and his family found a well, somebody would come along and put dirt in it. Stop it up. Then they'd argue about it and they'd have to move on somewhere else. That can be discouraging. I mean, to see your wells stopped up, something you worked so hard for, and then everything seems to come to nothing. Every time you go for a drink of water, there's nothing there but dirt. I worked so hard for this, and this is all I get. Disappointment. Your hopes and dreams in life are gone. And then there's always the threat that somehow we're going to dishonor God. Man's chief end is what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why God made us, that we are made to bring Him glory and to enjoy Him. Verse 10. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. You know, was Isaac bringing glory to God? Do you think Abimelech was thinking, boy, I wish I was like Isaac. Look at his marriage. It's so wonderful. And he's got such confidence in God. Every day we face the same threat that somehow through what I say or what I do, I'm going to bring dishonor on God. But it doesn't have to be that way. We see a different response in Isaac's life. Verse 28, you know, when they came and found him, they said, we clearly saw that the Lord was with you. You know, it is possible to glorify God. It is possible to get people to think beyond you and to see God at work in your life. And Isaac did it here, and we can do the same. And so this chapter clearly shows us some very real threats and challenges to the Christian life. But we can also see here God's gifts for everyday living. Not just the threats and the challenges, but the things, what God does to supply exactly what we need to face these challenges. God's message to Isaac in the midst of all of this, verse 24, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you. Now, I'm not a big fan of alliteration. Sometimes it's just too cute. And I usually resist playing spiritual farmer, trying to raise peas. But these just seem to pop up all on their own as I read through this chapter, so forgive me. Seven P's. Just skimming through the chapter, let's just look at what God gives us as we face these real challenges and threats in life. Seven of them. First, God gives you His promise. God promises. It's His pledge. He says, I'm going to do something. He who promised is faithful. His whole character lies behind what He promises. The chapter began on this note. Verse 3, I will be with you and I will bless you. And then halfway through we find that promise repeated again. Verse 24, I will bless you and I will multiply you. God promises to be there for you. And this is why I'm always trying to get you to read and study your Bible. It's not just trying to give you something to do, but that's where you're going to find. It's the only place you're going to find God's precious and magnificent promises. You need something to nourish your faith, something to feed upon. So God gives you His promise. Second, God gives you protection. Even when Isaac failed in his faith and he resorted to lying about his wife Rebekah, God protected his marriage. Verse 11. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. God providentially protects his people. Sometimes we don't even know the threat. Sometimes we forget that God is always at work behind the scenes to protect us. You ever had a car accident? You get out of the car and you look at it and you haven't been harmed and you say, wow, God was with me. You know, every time you get out of your car, you ought to get out and look at the car and say, wow, I didn't have an accident. God was with me. You have no idea what's going on the road and what other people are doing. And they, you know, why is it that God only protects us when we have accidents? And, you know, it wasn't worth. We have no idea how God providentially is watching over us and protecting us. Third, gives you prosperity. 12. Isaac planted crops in the land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. You know, don't let all of the crackpot prosperity preachers on television rob you of this solid biblical truth. God prospers His people. Don't be afraid of that word. You don't have to send me $20 of seed money in order for you to get blessed. You know, and that blessing won't always be in terms of money and things. And someone has said the best things in life are not things. James says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And again, James says, if anyone lacks, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. Think about the blessed man of Psalm 1, who's always meditating on God's promises and His word. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he what? Prospers. Fourth, God gives you power. Verse 16. Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. And then verse 28. Abimelech said, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. The end of verse 29, and now you are blessed by the Lord. They could see that God was at work, that God's power was at work in the life of this believer. Isaac's life kept pointing them to God. Yes, it was inconsistent, but it consistently did point to God. You look at it over the long haul, and they came to that conclusion. He's blessed by God. The power that they saw was just not just Isaac, it was God. The power of persuasion. It persuaded them. They got up and chased after Isaac and said, you know, we want to have an agreement with you. We want to be friends. We see that God's blessing you. It's the power of persuasion, the power to influence others for good. The men wanted to sit and eat and drink with Isaac. Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God gives you that power in your life as you live, as you follow Christ, that people can see. At work, in the office, at school, with your friends, you can persuade and influence others. Not with little tactics for evangelism or whatnot, but the power of a Christ-like life that gets people saying, the Lord's blessed you. The Lord is with you. And want to sit and eat and have fellowship with you. It's the power of the presence of Christ in your life that will challenge and change the world around you. Fifth, God gives you his presence. Again, verse 28. Abimelech, they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. And Isaac said, hey, you know, you're right. When I think about it, the Lord has been with me. When I stop and think about it, I know that he has been with me. This is just what God promised. He said, do not be afraid, I am with you. Regardless of what you're facing today, famine, debt, a difficult marriage, the temptation to do what's wrong, anger, bitterness, resentment, loneliness, envy, and hatred of the world, you're not alone. It's God's presence. God promised to be with you. He is with you. Sixth, God gives you his peace. The chapter begins with fear and conflict, but now it ends with peace. Notice verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid. Verse 20. The herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water is ours. You know, there was fear and conflict. And then, verse 30, Isaac made a feast for them. They ate and drank. Early in the morning, the men swore an oath to each other, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. Conflicts can be resolved. Colossians 3. Beginning at verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then notice how Paul brings together that internal experience of the peace of Christ with the external experience of peace with those around. He says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Conflicts can be resolved. And then number 7. God gives you His provision. Chapter began with famine. There's the question, am I going to make it? Are we going to survive? We don't have what we need. What we need is over there in Egypt. God says, stay where you are. Chapter began with famine. And all through the chapter, there's been this frantic search for water. Every time they go to a well, it's stopped up. We've got to move on and find water somewhere else. But now look at verse 32. And I think, in a way, verses 26 through 31 should all be put in parentheses. You know, verse 25, Isaac built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. While they're digging the well, meanwhile, Abimelech comes, and they have this feast. Verse 32, that day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we've found water. Water. That's the biblical picture of life. A well. You know, it's not just water lying on a road somewhere. It's a well. That's a picture of hope. You know, water will continue to bubble up, spring up. We found water. And Isaac must have been thinking of something that he had learned as a little boy. Bound hand and foot, lying on an altar, looking up into the tearful face of his father, knife held high in the air, ready to kill him. And Isaac's thinking, am I going to make it? You know, is this it? My whole life, what I've lived up to this point and my whole life before me, is this it? Is this all there is to my life? Do you remember the lesson that he learned there? The Lord will provide. We found water. In the face of real threats, challenges to everyday living, famine, marriage, envy, hopes, dreams, God's honor. In the midst of that, God says, do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you. Let's pray. Father, we confess this is such an odd chapter and strange story, and sometimes we're just tempted to read through and not worry about the details, get through our Bible reading for the day. Help us to learn how to linger over your word and to think about it and meditate upon it and do so with that prayer for your spirit. We pray now that as we have heard this preached word, that you would take that and use it in our lives. Enable us to receive this word and to believe it. We pray that you would create joy and comfort in our hearts, that you would bring glory to yourself through your work in us. Sanctify this word to us. Your word is truth. We pray this in Christ's name.